Today we are starting a brand new focus on the love of God, and we're going to learn as life groups. In fact, if you're not in a life group, you can need to sign up for a group. Pastor Gerald is offering a daytime life group that will study this material on Wednesdays at 9 o'clock here at the church. Please consider being in a life group, because I believe in order to understand what we're going to learn about, it's important to be able to connect with other people and to talk it through about how to apply it. Today, in an introduction to this theme, we're going to talk about the importance of pursuing love. This particular phrase is found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. But today, for our scripture reading, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read the first three verses. Now, one of the dangers of reading these first three verses is we kind of fly by them and kind of go to the core of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, was a definition of God's love. But it's important to see the magnitude of what the Apostle Paul is about ready to tell us about love. In the first three verses, we get a glimpse of the heart of God. So please stand with me. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. Lord God, you see all of our religious activities, not only in this church, but across the planet Earth. And so often you are not impressed, for you are looking for your supernatural love. We ask your forgiveness for times where we've done religion without your love. We ask your forgiveness for times that we have even spoken your truth and lacked your love. We've given offering, but we've lacked your love. We've volunteered and helped, but we lacked your love. So, Lord God, would you open our eyes and may we see from your truth what your love looks like today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over 41 years ago, my wife and I were married. And a long time ago. but so often for weddings, there should be happy, happy, happy moments. And we had a lot of happy moments that day, for sure. But our families have a little bit of a dysfunction at times. I saw on a little plaque at a boutique store, our family tree is full of nuts. Have you ever seen that before? And so our families have a few nuts in the family tree. And so in our wedding day, that should have been joyful and happy and excited, there was some arguing and dissension and anger, and Anita and I were waiting for the day to be done, okay, because of the nuts in the family tree struggling. In a time and a place where there should have been a perfection of love, so often sin kind of contaminates and hurts. The Church of Jesus, the Jesus team, should be an amazing demonstration of God's love. And so often we miss the point. The Apostle Paul is talking to a local church in Corinth, and they're doing a lot of religious activities, and they're very busy for God, and they have spiritual gifts that are very special, but they are lacking the main point. And so he speaks by the Holy Spirit to them. If you don't have love, you have nothing. Thomas A'Kempis said these words, "He does much who loves much, And could I say the opposite? He does nothing who loves nothing. And so we need to get this clear in our head about why we should pursue love. Number one, the world desperately needs to know God's love. There is a desperate need. There is a desperate need to know God's love. Now, the problem we have is our English language right now, because our English language uses the English word love for a whole gamut of things. I love the dog, I love pizza, I love the Seahawks, I love my wife, I love God. What? Wait a second. You use the same word for loving pizza as you loving your wife? Oh, no. It's so different, isn't it? Yes, men, say that. It's so different. Yes. But we use the same English word. What's wrong with us? Because we have this muddy idea of this word because of the English language as part of it. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3:1. If you would meditate just the first couple of verses of 1 Timothy 3, you'll realize our challenge in this culture with this word love. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1. But understand this, that in the last days, by the way, that's where we're at right now. Jesus is coming soon. Two words, maybe today. In the last days, the Bible talks about times of difficulty. In other words, God's will, God's plan, God's operation, and there's going to be much opposition, much antagonism. We are living in times of great deception, great confusion, great doubt. And this is what Satan has done. Satan has redefined love. He has watered down love. He has defiled love in such a way that now people are living in a context where they think they know love, like the kindergartner knows math, but they have missed the whole point. And now he defines what the world thinks love is. Now watch this. For people will be lovers of self. And it's interesting, the Greek word he uses for lover here is the word phileo, which is a friendship love. It's a brotherly love. It's a sense of oneness kind of love. So that people in the last days will be in friendship with an idea that self is number one. Loving self, what's good for me? How often I've heard this. I do what I do because it's good for me. I got to take care of me first. It felt right for me. And the mindset is that self is on the throne. And people believe that that's the definition of love, because now they are lovers of self. Augustine, in the book City of God, says it like this. There are two cities that have been found by two loves. The earthly, by the love of self, even to the contempt of God, and the heavenly, by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former glorifies self, and the latter, the Lord. So we are living in a world where there are two cities. And what the enemy has done is developed a culture where love of self is the norm. It goes on in verse 2, lovers of money. An extension of self-love is to crave for what would satisfy self. The food to make self happy is more money. And we live in a culture where 1 Timothy 6:10 is the norm. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we think, well, if self is on the throne, then whatever will make self happy, I need to go after. And so the love of money kicks in. Now, I'm not saying money is evil. It's the love of money that is evil. Then he goes on and describes, you'll be proud and arrogant and abusive. That then in the last days, it'll be normal to be so self-focused that now will verbally express that self-focus, and it will come across like arrogance. It will even be abusive to anybody that hurts self. You'll put down others to raise yourself up. It goes on and says, the culture will be disobedient to their parents. Have we not seen a rising attitude in commercials and TV sitcoms and in movies where the parents are looking more and more stupid and the kids are looking smarter and smarter? Why would kids even need parents anymore, is the attitude. Because when there's a self-focus in the home, if you're living that as an example as parents, that self is number one, guess what? Your kids will live that way too. Heartless is another word in 2 Timothy 3:2. Heartless. What does that mean? It means unloving. A general lack of compassion. We see stories in the news of in cities where somebody is hurt. They're on the side of the road or they're on a sidewalk and people are stepping over them and people are walking around them. We see the story of the Good Samaritan lived out every day in our culture, where people walk on the other side of the road. Samuel Johnson said these words, "He that overvalues himself will undervalue others." So if you do put self on the throne, if anything that becomes an inconvenience to self, then you're not going to do it. Or if you even do an act of compassion or an act of charity, what you're really thinking down deep is, how is this going to benefit me? How will I look? Will this help me in my goals? And we have a selfishness that has invaded our thinking. It goes on and calls people in this culture in the last days brutal, not loving good. So here's the problem. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 prophesies it, and he says this: there'll come a day where people will call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for the darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for the bitter. That prophet Isaiah says there'll come a day when people will turn everything upside down. By the way, we are living in an upside down world. And Timothy goes on, and Paul says to Timothy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we think we understand this word love, but what we've really done is we do it out of a context of loving self. And the bottom line, the summary of the problem, is that really we're not loving God with all of our heart. We're really loving self. Even the good things that we do, even the religious things, according to 1 Corinthians 13, even the sacrificial things, at least it looks that way. If it's coming out of a lack of love but out of selfishness, then it really isn't love at all. Romans 1 describes the last days when it says that the culture will begin to worship the creation instead of the creator. And part of that is self, isn't it? That God has created us. We are the creation, but we begin to worship self. We begin to worship things. We begin to worship money. We begin to worship what will benefit me, and we are not worshiping the creator. 1 John 2:15 summarizes it and says it like this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we got two cities, we got two choices, we got two ways of looking at life, we have two worldview options. You can either love the world and all the things in the world, that includes self, it includes all the creation, it includes all the stuff that's around us, or we're going to love the Father. But we can't have both. John 3:19 says, you love the darkness rather than the light. So we've got to figure this out. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy life and we can't enjoy the things of the world. God wants us to enjoy his creation. But we always enjoy it with the context that the creator is the one who has given it to us. That it's him. It's not about the stuff. It's about him. So the problem of the church is that God has allowed us to still be here for a reason. He hasn't come back for a reason, because the world hasn't quite got it yet. They don't know the love. So would you please stay here, he says to the church, because you are living in a world that doesn't know my love. And so I need you to tell them about, I need you to show them. So this is the other reason why we need to pursue love, is that they need to see it. Not just hear about it. But the world will listen to God's word if they see God's love in action. So John 13:35 gives the secret weapon to the church. Boy, wouldn't you want to change the world? Don't you want to make a difference? Don't you want the world to wake up? Don't you want the world to not be upside down, but to be upside right? I mean, isn't that really exciting? Isn't that the fuel of your soul? Well, here's how we do it. Here's the plan. Verse 35 of John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Francis Schaeffer said, if we do not show love to one another, the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true. You think about that a moment. You want to convince somebody about Christianity. You want to witness to somebody. You want them to become a Christian. If we are not practicing not the world's definition of love, but God's definition of love, then the world has a legitimate reason to turn its back on Christianity. Listen to this. This is very important. Francis Schaeffer goes on and explains it. Let me read it to you. That's pretty frightening. Jesus turns to the world and says, I've something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to other Christians. In other words, if people come up to us and cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them. Jesus has told us, if you want the world to be convinced that you're speaking for me, that you're my representatives on earth, then this is the key. You have to love one another. If you don't, then they have a reason to turn their back on you. That is very powerful. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. They will see you and know that there's been something supernatural that's happened in your life, that you have a relationship with God that is real. It is not religion, because they have seen your love for one another. That is the door that opens to a conversation that will lead them into eternal life because we love the brothers. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Now, this is not the world's definition. This is a brand new definition of love that the world doesn't even know about. Here it goes. Not that we have loved God. It's not about us. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how good I am. Look at how religious I am. Look at all the things I've given. Look at all the good works I've... No. That's the world's idea of love, because it's all me-centered. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is love. God takes the initiative. God's love takes the first step. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But please do not pass by that word propitiation. In the Greek, it's hilasmos. Hilasmos. It means to satisfy or to appease the demands of God's justice. For as I shared with you earlier in the service, when Jesus went to the cross and gave his life for you and for me, he's not just doing a good work. He's not just doing a good example of love and sacrifice. What he's doing is he's taking the bullet for us in such a way where the justice of God is coming at the sin of the world, and the justice of God demands a consequence. It demands a payment, and we cannot pay the payment, for the wage of the sin is death. We have the sin that has weighed us down, and one comes from the outside without sin, and comes and takes our punishment, the wrath of God, toward his son. That's what the word propitiation means. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And then it says in verse 11, beloved, John, 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, that's Christ's followers. Isn't that interesting how he describes Christ's followers? Beloved. The number one characteristic that you would think of is that we're the loved ones. We're the ones that God loves so much. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It makes sense, doesn't it? That if God would love us that much, that we would show the same kind of love to others. God's love, his definition, not the world's definition, is sacrificial. It's taking the initiative. It's It's not waiting for somebody to be good enough for us to care about them, but we take the initiative to the unworthy. We reach out to the unworthy. That's what God did for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, now we're gonna get some conviction here, because verse 12 hits me between the eyes, and I know it's gonna hit you between the eyes of 1 John 4. Here it goes. No one has ever seen God. Now think about that a moment. God is invisible. He's spirit. God is invisible. Now watch. But his followers are visible. And his church is visible. And his bride is visible. So when they are in touch with us, they should be in touch with the invisible God. They're looking for love. This world is looking for love. And when they reach out and see you, are they going to see, they're going to see the love of God in you so much that the invisible God now has become visible? When we were on vacation a little while ago, I took a walk up in Alaska. We were on that Alaska cruise I mentioned to you guys. And so we took a walk up above Skagway and beautiful lake and stream. And is there a picture of that? And isn't that a great place? And we're walking in the mountains, and I'm thirsty. We did not bring any water with us. And I'm thinking, okay, here's a beautiful stream. So I'm drinking it. I am drinking. You're not going to stop me from drinking this water. It's great. Okay, now, before you drink water out of a mountain stream, there's some questions you should ask. Not only is it clean, but how close is it to the source? This is a crucial question. For if the spring that it's coming from is close by, so there hasn't been any contamination from the source to where I'm drinking, then it's probably good water to drink, right? But, I mean, if you're 20 miles from the source and all kinds of campers in between, you're probably not very smart to drink that water, okay? Now, put that picture back up, please, because I love that picture. Indiana Phil, that's right. So somebody is looking for the living water, and they're about ready to drink it from you. And the question is, how close are you to the source? Because if you're close to the source of God's love, then they can drink it without hesitation. But if they see in you such a contamination that it's no longer reflecting the purity of the source, then they're going to walk away from you, and they should. And they'll walk away from me. Now, how do we get this right? Loving others, listen to this, you might write this one down. Loving others does not begin with a focus on people, but on God. That's a big mistake we make. The world's definition of love says, boy, I need to be more loving. And so they have lots of pictures of orphans and hurting people. And so they work it up and they try to reach out more. It's a mistaken idea of love. The true idea of love is that if I am intimately connected with God, who is love, then in that intimate, uncontaminated connection, his love then flows through me. Because my focus is on him. He is love. And he will cause us, indeed, to be instruments of love in this world. So let's go back to 1 John 4:12. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Do you see that? So here's a decision. Here's a step of obedience. And it's about abiding in him and being close to him. And then look at what happens. And his love is perfected in us. Isn't that great? Now, it doesn't say you're perfect, because you're not, and I'm not. But some miracle can happen where his love can be perfected in us if I abide in him. Yes. His perfect love shows up as fully developed love so that we can love one another. We can reveal the love of God as we love one another. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So there is no way we arrive. We have to continue to grow in this. But what we're growing in is not trying harder and being better. What we're growing in is this intimate connection with Him. And removing all the contamination, we learn together how to walk in His strength and His wisdom and His power. And then His love is now seen. Because the world is looking for a visible demonstration of love. One last thought I want to share with you is that the world will be drawn if they see this in action. And it's the word sacrifice. A new commandment I give to you, John 13:34. So what Jesus is telling us is the world doesn't understand this. The world is upside down. So I'm going to give you something brand new that you haven't learned from the world. That you love one another. Okay. So you think, well, man, Jesus, really? I mean, everybody knows about love. And I've loved people before, you know. Jesus, really, what are you talking about? Okay, now, ready to get your mind blown right here, because it is going to expand your thinking. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. Wait a second. What does that mean? Okay. This is not about trying harder or being better. What it is that it must be a supernatural work of God. Okay? By the way, you can't do that. I can't do that. God is asking you to do something. He's asking this church to do something. He's asking me to do something that I can't do. Romans 5:5, though, tells me how it's going to happen. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God says, I want you to love. I want you to love exactly how I have loved this world, exactly how I have loved you, through the supernatural work of God on the cross, who He gave His life for us, and that's the standard. I don't want anything less than that. I don't want man-made love. I don't want man effort. I don't want you trying harder or being better. I just want you to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and let His love flow through you. And then you're going to have something supernatural happen. You also are to love one another. So Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So every day, every moment, every conversation, I'm supposed to walk in love. But not just human love, not world love, not Satan's deceived, defiled love, but to walk in His love as Christ has loved me, gave Himself up for me. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. The ultimate inconvenience is to lay down your life. The ultimate expression and demonstration is, how much will you love? You love to your very last breath. And you give not just to the worthy, but to the unworthy. Watchman Nee tells a story of a Chinese Christian who used to go to great pains to pump water from an irrigation stream into his rice field. And every night, his neighbor, whose fields were lower, would make a breach in the dividing wall and drain the Christian's water into his own fields. The theft was repeated frequently. The Christian asked his friends for advice about the right thing to do. A fellow believer advised the Christians ought to do something more than what is right. Not just do the minimum, but do a maximum effort, sacrificial effort. So the next few days, the Christian then filled the neighbor's fields first with water before he filled his own. The neighbor knew his own acts were evil, but he was amazed at the Christian and his level of love, and good won out over evil. The neighbor soon became a Christ follower. He observed something unworldly. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Can you imagine that? The evil of this world. How much evil is in this world? Anybody fed up with the evil in this world?
Yes, Lord.
He Himself bore our sins Oh, when I said fed up with the evil in this world, I wasn't thinking about what you see out there. I was thinking about what you saw in here. He himself bore our sins. Wow, that's a personal pronoun, isn't it? Our sins in his body on the tree. By the way, which is a cursed tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, what Christ is calling us to is that if I redeem you and save you, I'm gonna bring you to a whole new way of living. And here's the new way. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's what 1 John 3:16 says. So that what he's asking us to do is to voluntarily do what he has done, to set aside our selfishness, to voluntarily let the love of Jesus flow through you. John R.W. Stott says, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. So here's the question today. What we're going to journey together with in the next 7 weeks or so, our life groups are going to dig deep and learn about this subject. Not the world's idea of love, but the supernatural view of love. How can we get to a point in our relationships where it's the love of God that is flowing through us, and that's what we're doing with one another, in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions? And here's the challenging thing I would love us to be praying about. Is when people see us, do they say, behold how they love one another? When they see your family, do they say, behold how they love one another? When they see your marriage, do they say, behold how they love one another? And this is not man-made. It's not human. There's a wow moment, because what the world is going to see is something supernatural. And we cannot do this without fully surrendering to his love in us and through us. His spirit that will flow in us and through us. And so I'd like you to bow your head with me. Lord God, your word has grabbed a hold of us and brought a conviction that if we're happy with a life of self-love, we are missing the purpose of life. We have listened to the deception of the enemy. We have allowed selfishness to invade our relationships. Lord God, I pray you would break through right now. If there's someone in this room that has never experienced your love, they've never received your love through Jesus Christ, may they do that today. Lord God, would you bring cleansing and forgiveness? Would there be repentance in this room where we have acted out of selfishness, not out of your love? Would you take us by the hand in the next 40 days? And reveal to us how we can love one another. In the name of Jesus, I pray.